Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 204. Song 204. We got another new song we're going to try. Hopefully, it's a little bit better than what we did this morning. We'll sing a song with Songs in the Mountains, if you would stand. Sing Song 204. There are songs in the mountains, there are songs in the vale. Hearts may sing in the daytime and when night shades prevail. Oh, then sing when the birds sing or the storm clouds are low. For the saints can rejoice while God his blessings bestow. So I'll sing, 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 sing. For I'm happy in Jesus, there's a song in my soul. There are days of sadness, there may come times of need, but the Savior is with me, he's my shepherd indeed. For he bears all my burdens, and he comforts my heart. He is here when I need him, he will never depart. So I'll sing, 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 sing. For I'm happy in Jesus, there's a song in my soul. The light songs of the worldlings do not last through the night. And the joy of the sinners often changes to fright. But the heart ease of Eden and the soul of God's own is the gift of our Savior, with his presence made known. So I'll sing, 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 sing. For I'm happy in Jesus, there's a song in my soul. I've a spirit of comfort and to teach and to guide. I've a Father to hear me ever betide. And my High Priest forever takes my part at the throne. So I'll sing on my journey, for I'm never alone. So I'll sing, 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 sing. For I'm happy in Jesus, there's a song in my soul. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just today and the souls that were saved out soul winning, the morning service. God, I pray, Lord, that now you would receive all the honor and praise and glory out of everything that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name I ask all of it. Amen. You may be seated. All right. If you would turn in your songbooks to Song 202. Song 202, we'll sing a familiar song this time. My Redeemer. Song 202. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life had brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Amen. I'll give that a break for a second. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday afternoon. And I just want to get some announcements here. But first of all, I want to get the soul winning numbers in. I like that song, Songs in the Mountains.
We're trying to learn all the mountain songs for our...
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
I like that song. I think it's a cool song.
I think it's pretty good.
We should definitely do that, because once you go through a couple verses on that, you start getting it.
Yeah.
So I don't think it's going to be a hard one to get down. So definitely want to keep doing that one. Not just because mountains are in it, but there are, you know, that's part of it. So let's see here. What's today? The 4th? I know Brother Richie, you guys had two saved this past week. Was there any other this past week? And then today... Brother Richie, you guys had two. We had one. Was there any others?
Jim.
Brother Jim?
Had nine throughout June.
Throughout June?
Throughout the whole month of June.
I'll put that on.
You want to be watching.
Okay. I'll put that on for June. Okay. What was the other one?
We had one.
You had one?
Yeah.
So I think that's six. Who are you with?
David and Charles.
Okay. Yeah. So, don't have to change the board. It's the same this week. So, but good job out soul winning. Just remember to mark off where you went. So, we were on Mulberry Street, and we started going down the road, and there was like, first of all, we saw some of our invites on the door, and then one lady's like, you were here last week. So, that's what happens sometimes when we don't mark it. But we still got to win a young man to the Lord. On that street, so it worked out. But try to remember to mark off after the service. You don't have to get up right now if you haven't done that today, but just so that we don't end up going to the same street again in the next 2 weeks, or like 2 weeks in a row. So big event today is Claire is getting baptized. So after we had a whole bunch of baptisms, and Claire was wanting to get baptized, and which we had been talking about salvation for a while, or she's basically always talking to me about it as far as believing and getting saved, and me talking to my neighbors and making me feel guilty for not talking to my neighbors, you know? Like, does he believe? Is he saved? You know, like, she'll ask me these questions. So, obviously, you know, Claire's still, she's almost six, so I believe that around 5 to 6, they can understand. So if you got, if anybody out there, you know, that has kids and they haven't been baptized yet, you know, you just want to make sure that they understand. So don't rush baptism if you feel like they still, you need to make sure and everything like that. Obviously they can get baptized again if they come to realize, oh, maybe I didn't believe that before. But you want to try to make it, an important event to where, hey, they understand it. And so you just want to make sure they understand and that they're getting it. So, but Claire and I have talked about it for a while. We prayed and everything a few weeks back just to make sure she understood it and all that. So, but excited about that. So we'll be doing that after the service. So stick around and we'll have a baptism there. And then upcoming events, we have prayer meetings that are just on the list here, but I do want to just be in prayer for those that are going to be going on the Belize mission trip. And so just be in prayer for those that will be leaving, and obviously for a fruitful time, but also just a safe trip, all that fun stuff. So, and I am excited about that. We have our church anniversary will be coming up soon. So that's in September. And we're going to do September 12th. So it's hard because, 17th is like in the middle, it's like in between. So we'll just do September 12th for our anniversary service. And so the 11th, we're going to do a soul winning marathon. So we always do a soul winning marathon the Saturday before. And then we'll do like a celebration, like meal and all that stuff between the services on the 12th. So September 11th. We're talking about going up to Moundsville. So we usually do like a one that's local as far as our soul winning marathon, but we're kind of wanting to do the Dan to Beersheba, make sure that we get Charleston and Wheeling in our midst of going out and reaching the lost. So we're going to go to the Moundsville area, which we planned on doing before, but we found there's like these little towns above Moundsville. So we're actually going to go into Moundsville this time. So but just be in prayer for that and just to kind of get it on your schedule too. So that'll be Saturday, September 11th. We'll be planning on doing a soul winning marathon, and we'll be meeting up in the Cabela's drive area because that's where all the restaurants are at. So we'll be meeting up at the Panera, I'm sure, and then figure out what we're going to do for lunch, and then go to Cabela's, because that's the real reason why we're going up there. We just want to go to Cabela's. Listen, ladies, there's a Michael's up there too, so you have your options. But so that's coming up. So just put that on your calendar. I know it's September, doesn't seem like, but it's already July, so it'll be September before you know it. And then we have our Bible memory, Galatians 3, started up this month. Like I said, if you haven't done Galatians 1 or 2, memorize Galatians 3. Because Galatians 3 is packed with good verses, especially for soul winning. And like I said, out of all the chapters and or things that I memorized, Galatians was the one where I'm like, I'm glad I did that one. And specifically Galatians 3. So for what that's worth, that's my opinion too. If I was going to tell you what chapter to memorize, I would say Galatians 3. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's our memory verse for the week, and Brother Dave, you can give me a Reese for that. But actually, we do have candy up there, so if you can memorize these verses for the week, you can get a piece of candy. And soul winning times, the regional times are on here. Just be on the WhatsApp, though, because those times sometimes can move. So Monday, sometimes they'll do it on Wednesday, just depending on work schedules. And then Brother Charles leads up to Tuesday soul winning time at 6 p.m. there. So just be on the WhatsApp because you always know where you're going to be meeting and all that for that. Besides that, all the service times are as usual on here. Be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list there. And so, keep that a constant prayer there for all the ladies, all the babies, all that. Besides that, I think that's all I got for announcements. Brother Shane's going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 3 for us. But before that, Brother Dave's going to come and lead us in another song. And then we'll get started.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 205. Song 205 will sing, "He Keeps Me Singing." Song 205, "He Keeps Me Singing." There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear that I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the stumbling chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath a sheltering wing. Always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
First Peter chapter 3, if you found your place, say amen. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, but when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house tonight. We just pray that you be with Pastor Robinson tonight. Fill him with your spirit. Help us to learn something. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you're there in 1 Peter chapter 3, and the verse I want you to look at there is in verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And we're continuing our study, if you will, and going through these 101 contradictions, so-called. And this was a list that you find online, where it was some Islamic site where they're basically trying to debunk the Bible. And we already went through the first 12, and so we're going to go through some more of these. And I want this to be a study. You know, obviously we know that the Bible doesn't contradict, and we believe it's accurate. But I want this study to be a way to give you some tools of how you study and how you look at certain passages that may look like they contradict. Because, you know what, the Bible's a very complex book. And when it comes to, like, whoever made this list, in a lot of cases, you're going to be dealing with something that's going to be very contentious. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say anyway. But there have been many times where someone had a legitimate question about something they thought was contradictory in the Bible, or they said, you know, this doesn't make sense to me, or whatever the case may be. And if you can answer that one thing for them, then sometimes they'll be like, okay, you know, then let's talk. And if that's the case, then, you know what, it's good to have some knowledge when it comes to, you know, some of these issues and some of these things where people may have problems. So obviously you don't want to waste your time with someone that just doesn't want to listen. You know, they just want to talk through you and talk over you and basically tell you that you're wrong. But if someone is legitimately asking you a question, the Bible says that we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in us. And as ready as what you can be. None of us are perfect, and there's going to be times where you're not going to have an answer right off the cuff. But, you know, this whole idea of these sermons is to give you those tools. So, and again, I'm not perfect. So, but in the case when we're going through some of these, just know this, that in a lot of these cases, there's more than one possibility. That doesn't mean that all the possibilities are right. what it comes down to is that if there's a so-called contradiction and then there's like multiple possibilities of how it would fit, that just shows you that, hey, it's not a contradiction, okay? If you can find more than one, that's fine. Not all of them are going to be right because that wouldn't make sense. But at the same time, all you're really looking for is an answer that would make these things fit, okay? So we went through the first 12. Number 13, go to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. So a lot of these were dealing with numbers and just kind of the idea of numbers not matching up. And again, last week what we saw is, did you see a pattern? You go from 1 Kings, then you go to 1 Chronicles. You go from 2 Kings, then you go to 2 Chronicles. And the thing that doesn't match up is usually never in the same passage. It's always like when you're comparing the Kings to the Chronicles. And like I said, there should be more information in those books, or why else would you have 1 and 2 Chronicles? The same thing when you're dealing with the Gospels. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were saying the exact same thing, why would you even have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why not just have one gospel that says exactly the same thing? That doesn't mean, I'm not saying that means that it can contradict. But what I'm saying is that there's going to be different information. There's going to be new information that's given in these different accounts. The same thing applies when you're dealing with the Kings compared to the Chronicles. So you shouldn't be surprised when you see information that's different when you're going to the Chronicles. But this one has to do with Baasha's reign, okay? So go to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 33. So Baasha is the king over Israel. And notice what it says in verse 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah, 24 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. So go to chapter 16. So you're in 1 Kings chapter 15. Go to chapter 16 and verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 8. It says, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. Okay, so you're saying, well, what's the issue? Well, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. So this is what they'll say is a contradiction, is when you go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. So some of these are just really boring, but I want to make a point to go through all of these just to show that some of these are really boring and they're just trying to pick these things out and all that stuff. But I think this is going to help because you're going to maybe look at these and say, well, how does that fit? In verse 1 here, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1, it says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, in 1 Kings, it's stating that Baasha reigned. He started reigning in the third year of Asa, and he reigned for 24 years. Okay, so if you took that to the T, that'd be like, you know, the 27th year of Asa is when he reigned to. Okay, and then it says that in Asa's 26th year is when Elah began to reign. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1, it says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, you see Baasha, king of Israel. So you're like 36, you're 10 years removed from there, okay? Now, there may be other explanations that people have come up with. I honestly didn't even look up what other people try to say, so I'm not sure what Gill has to say or what Matthew Henry has to say. I'm sure there's other explanations that people may have for this, but this is what I believe is going on here. And we see this, go to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, we see a co-regency that happens a lot with the kings, where you have a father that's reigning, and then a son is crowned king, and then there's basically this time where they're both technically king. Okay? And what I believe, and I'm just gonna tell you straight up what I believe. I believe that Baasha reigned for 24 years without a co-regency, without his son reigning with him. And then Elah started reigning, and he was still king. Baasha was still king during that time. And there was a 10-year time where basically they were both reigning together, and then Elah reigned for 2 years by himself. Okay, so basically Baasha died, and then when it says Elah reigned for 2 years in Tirzah, that's after Baasha, his father, died. Okay, that's my explanation for it. Is basically it's telling you that this is how long Baasha reigned by himself, this is how long Elah reigned by himself, and then there's this overlap where they are both reigning. But I want to show you where this is clearly stated that this happens with Jehoshaphat and Joram. Go to 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. It says, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. So it says Jehoshaphat being the king of Judah, Jehoram, his son, began to reign. So there was two kings at the time. This happens with King David and King Solomon. Solomon was reigned or was crowned king while David was still alive. And, you know, sometimes they'll like kind of re-coronate, you know, like the king after the father dies, just to kind of, you know, a ceremonial thing. But in a lot of these cases, and what I believe is happening here with Baasha and in Elah, his son, is the fact that basically there's a time where they're both reigning, and it doesn't say, I'll say what it doesn't say. It doesn't say Baasha died, did it? Did it say that he died and then Elah began to reign? It doesn't say that in the passage. So sometimes we assume that when the next king starts reigning, that the person died. And so, or they reign to this point and then they died. There's actually other places in the Bible which with other kings, which I don't think that this list brings up at all, where you see like the king has a disease in his feet and then he's in this several house. You think of Uzziah, right? Uzziah the king, what became leprous. If you remember the story, he was trying to do the priest's office and his hand became leprous, right? And basically he became a leper and they had to put him into his own several house or like separate house. And so there's a case where he's still alive, but he wasn't really in charge. Like his son is the one that took over. And, you know, that's what I believe is going on here. Now, there could be another explanation out there, that a legitimate explanation that would just blow mine out of the water, you know. But I'll say this, I believe it's a legitimate explanation because you don't see where it's stating like, no, he died. In his 20-some reign, he died, you know. And it was in this reign of Asa, in this year. So, again, you're dealing with co-regencies, you're dealing with when did they start counting the reign? Did they start counting his reign when the person's father was still alive, but he was crowned king? Or did they start it when the father died and he was reigning by himself? And a lot of times that's what you'll see. Like Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was 8 years old, or was he 18 years old when he began to reign? Again, he was crowned king when he was 8. He was 18 when his father died, and he reigned for 3 months by himself. You know, that's what's going on in these cases, okay? So again, I don't want to belabor that because I've kind of already hit that point with this co-regency stuff and how this stuff overlaps, and it depends on when they're counting the reign from. And when you're in Kings compared to Chronicles, they can be counting it differently as far as when they're starting it or when they're ending it. You know, are they ending Baasha's reign when his son is crowned, or are they ending it when he died, you know, like when he died? You know, and that's the thing where you'll see numbers that maybe don't match up. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Again, we made that chart, that king's chart over here. And Brother Anthony and I were like going through this list and we're trying to make something very simple. But as you can tell, like when you're dealing with some of these, like when you're going from 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then you go into the Chronicles, how it depends, and you don't really know exactly when that cutoff point is because you have these co-regencies that are in there. So when you look at this map, know this is that there's maybe some wiggle room as far as when that starts and stops of those kings, okay? Because a lot of them would, you know, be co-reigning with their father or their son, and, you know, there's a little bit of difference in there. But again, I believe nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. I believe the numbers they give in Chronicles, there's a reason why those numbers are given that way, and there's a reason why they're given in the Kings the other way. It's different perspectives for different reasons, and you may say, well, what's the reason for that? Well, later on you may know. Maybe later on you'll see that there's some reason, some picture, some allegory, some reason why God has it in there in that way and in that perspective that you don't see right now. There's been many times where I'm like, why is that in there? Why is this in here? And then later on I'm like, I'm like, thank the Lord that's in there, because that really proves a point. You know, it really proves something, you know, solidifies a doctrine, if you will. Second Chronicles chapter 2, this has to do with how many, okay, now this is what they said. This is their question. How many overseers did Solomon appoint? Okay. So he's building the temple, right? You know the story. Solomon's building the temple. He gets Hiram and all this stuff to build this, to get all the wood and all these different things, all the people that are good and cunning and work and gold and all this stuff. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord, and an house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 40,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them." Okay, so in 2 Chronicles, we see that there's 3,600 to oversee. Okay, so 3,600 overseers, if you will. Go to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. Now, as I go through these, you got to know that what they're going to say here is that there's a different number here. When I go through this and you read this, I want you to try, as we go through this, to pick out what they're missing. Okay? Because in a lot of these cases, in most of these cases where you have these different numbers, they're missing a piece to the puzzle of the grammar or what's being said in the passage. Notice what it says here in 1 Kings 5, verse 15. "And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 40,000 hewers in the mountains. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work." Do you see what it is? And I think a lot of you could probably see that. So you see 3,600 in 2 Chronicles, 3,300 in 1 Kings. You say, well, where's that? Where's the other 300? Read verse 16 in 1 Kings carefully. Because what did it say? In 2 Chronicles, it says that 3,600 to oversee them. So 3,600 to oversee them. Verse 16, "Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work." See something? There's 300 of Solomon's chief officers. So he's basically giving this number that's beside that. Meaning he's like, you kind of think 5,000. How many people did Jesus feed, you know, with the bread? You know, and there's two cases. There's 5,000 and there's 4,000. But it says besides women and children. What does that mean? It means that there's 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and children. So when it says beside the chief of Solomon's officers, he's saying, I'm not including that. That means it's giving you a number that his chief officers were 300. Total overseers was 3,600, but 300 of those were his chief officers. So I personally like that it gives this information. I personally like that it has a different number, because it gives you more information. It tells you, okay, he's got 300 chief captains. And in one case, it just wasn't trying to get that across. It's just like, hey, you have 3,000. He has 3,600 overseers. That's all you need to know, right? The perspective, right? The detail that some books give and some don't, because they're trying to emphasize something different, okay? If you're trying to emphasize something specifically over here, let's say you're talking about a certain subject and you're wanting to emphasize this, are you going to just try to hit on every little detail of what's around it? Or are you going to try to focus in on that? It's like if I'm going to teach on a certain subject and I'm reading a verse, yeah, I could preach that verse in this manner and that manner and this manner, but I'm going to focus in and try to stay this way and not go off on all these tangents, because if I do, you're going to be like, what were we talking about again? You know, you're like, what's the subject that we're talking about? No, the whole point is that you're supposed to stay on this subject, and this is the modus operandi, if you will, that you're trying to get across. So I hope you see that one very clear. Go to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. So that one, they're just missing the fact that he's excluding the chief captains in that number. That wasn't even hard. I didn't even have to go to a different verse. That was in the verse. So this one has to do with the baths that Solomon had. The baths. So in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 26, it says this. 1 Kings 7, verse 26, it says, "And it was an handbreadth thick, and the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup with flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 baths." Okay, so in 1 Kings it says it contained 2,000 baths. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 5. So keep your finger in, you know, 1 Kings there so that you can compare these sentences, okay? And whenever you see the so-called contradictions, the first thing you should look at is the verse exactly the same? Does it say the exact same thing? Is it using the exact same words? Okay? Because if it's not, there might be something in there that's being said differently. So in 2 Chronicles 4 and verse 5, it says, "And the thickness of it was an handbreadth, and the brim of it like the work of the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies, and it received and held 3,000 baths." So it is different what it says. The one says it contained 2,000 baths. The other one says it received and held 3,000 baths. So which one is it? Is it 2,000 or 3,000? It's saying that it contained, meaning that that's what they would put in there is 3,000 baths, but it can hold up to 3,000. Right? It's able to hold 3,000 baths, but it contained 2,000 baths, meaning that that's what they had in it was 2,000 baths. So it's just telling you that what's the max capacity, right? What can it receive? What can it hold? It could be this, that there's 3,000 baths, but they only filled 2,000 of them, right? And it's talking about the baths as far as like the actual bath part of it, you know, the water or whatever they're putting in there. So it had 3,000 baths, but it contained 2,000 baths, okay, as far as, you know, actually using it and all that. So see, the language is different there. Contained is different than received and held. And it's just stating that, you know what, you can actually have 3,000 in there. So going on from the list here, go to Ezra chapter 2. So what they're going to do here, and you kind of saw where we were going from the Kings to the Chronicles, Kings, Chronicles, Kings, Chronicles. Now they're going to go from Ezra to Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah. Okay? And you see a pattern here? Like when there's a different account of something, then they're going to try to pick it apart. Just like the Gospels, they're going to do the same thing. They're going to try to pick apart. This is what it says in the Gospel of Matthew. This is what it says in the Gospel of Luke. And which one's right? These are contradictory statements. First thing I want you to realize before we get into the verses here, you're in Ezra 2. Ezra happens before Nehemiah. Okay? Now, I'm not saying Nehemiah and Ezra didn't know each other and weren't around each other, okay? But know this, the temple of God was built before the city and the wall were built, okay? The temple was given by decree of Cyrus the Great, okay? Cyrus the Persian. That decree went forth to rebuild the temple. Now, if you believe what the Jews said in John 2, that took 46 years, okay? I'd say it's close to that. I'm not saying like that they're completely right. But I'm not going to hold that as a hard number and say it's definitely 46 years because the Jews said it when Jesus was talking to them. But let's say it was probably around 40 to 50 years it took them to build the thing, right? In that time that they're building the temple, or when they get the temple pretty much built, that's when Nehemiah comes on the scene, and he's basically sad because basically there's no walls. All the walls are broken down, and the whole city is basically demolished. And Haggai hits on the fact that the temple was built when there's going to be no walls, right? So we know all this to be true. The reason I state that is because in Ezra 2, you're going to see this list of people that were brought back from the captivity. And then in Nehemiah 7, you're going to see this list of people that were brought back from the captivity. But it's not happening at the same time, meaning that what I'm going to say here is that Ezra is the one that's reading off this list, or basically this list of this registry, if you will, and Nehemiah is doing this at a different time. Now, Ezra, chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now these are the children, and the first one is, and I'm going to get to this, is that there's different, basically they're going to go down every list of like the children of such and such, they're going to say these numbers are different. I'm going to spare you going through every single one of these that they say is different. I'll tell you the names of the persons, but the whole point I'm going to show you here is it's going to be irrelevant that they're different. Okay? In Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, everyone unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Zariah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, Baana, the number of the men of the children of the people of Israel. And then it goes on to say in verse six there, the children of Peath Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. Okay. Well, when you go to Nehemiah chapter 7, when it's talking about the same person, Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 11, it says, the children of Peath Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. So one says 2,812, one says 2,818. Well, look back up at verse 5 of Nehemiah. And like I said, Ezra 2, that's when they're coming back in, they're giving this registry because they're building the temple, all this stuff's going on. In Nehemiah, the temple's already built, and they're building the wall, they're building the city, and everything that's attached to that. I want to get to the chapter 7 here. Because the verse 1 there is what I wanted to read verse 1 there. I didn't have it on my notes. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. So when's the timeline here? The walls have been built. And they're like putting the gates together, all this stuff that's going on. In Ezra chapter 2, what's going on? They're getting ready to build the foundation of the temple. So you're dealing with two different times that this is being read off. Okay. But the thing I want you to notice is in verse 5 there, it says, and my God put in mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. And then it goes through the same list as far as the people and all this stuff that were coming out. But the difference is that in Ezra, you don't see him saying, I found this register of the genealogy. He just says, this is who came out. Right? So I believe that Nehemiah is reading from a different registry than Ezra is reading from. And that's why you have different numbers. And you say, well, are both true? I believe both are true. But here's the thing. When you take a registry, and this is going to answer another so-called contradiction, it's only the men, okay, that he's taking registry from. If you're taking, let's say Brother Dave was to take a registry of the people in our church, and I was to take a registry of the people in our church, we may have different numbers based off who we believe is an adult and who's a kid. Okay, if you're talking about men, now in the Bible a lot of times men usually they'd be talking about 20 years old and older. If you're talking about who's going forth the war. But other people, you know, you may say, well, I think it's 18. I think it's from 18 and up, because that's legally what people are saying as an adult here. So, meaning this is that if you're talking about a registry of men that came out, you may have two different numbers based off how do you, what do you, who are you taking the number? Okay, who's being taken into this number? Because if you look at both Ezra and Nehemiah, it says the men of the people of Israel. This isn't everybody. Okay, it's not saying this is everybody that came out, every single person, man, woman, child. So when you think of Ezra and Nehemiah, what you're dealing with is you're dealing with two different numbers based off two different registries. Okay, there was more than one registry. And those registries had to do, I believe, with maybe the age of the person that you're looking at and who's coming in. Okay. Now, like I said, you have different numbers, and so they'll go through. This is, so I was on number 16 on the contradictions. Number 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 is all basically, it's just different people which have different numbers. So you have Zatu, Asgad, Aden, Hashem, Bethel, and Ai. And so they'll basically say, well, see, all these contradict. But if you understand that, hey, well, Nehemiah talks about he found a register of the genealogy. Ezra just says these are the people that came out. Now, I'll say this. It's possible that Nehemiah is wrong because he picked up a registry and just read it off. Okay? Because the Bible records things that people do that are wrong. Does that make sense? Ezra, it's the narrator speaking, saying, this is the men, people that came out. Okay? Whereas you have Nehemiah saying, I found this register of the genealogy, and this is what it is. Okay? That's a possibility as well. I personally don't take that realm. You know, I think that's a possibility that that's the case, that, you know, he's reading off a different registry. Ezra's was right. His has got some, you know, it's not as accurate or whatever. I more so take the count that it's talking about the same, and here's why. Their next so-called contradiction, and contradiction number 22, is that in both Ezra and Nehemiah, the whole congregation, that number is both the same. So, if you look at Ezra chapter 2 in verse 64, Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, it says, the whole congregation together was 42,303. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 66, the whole congregation together was 42,303. So they both have, as a whole, the amount of people that came back the same. The difference is that the men that came back, they had different numbers. Okay, you got it? Now, this could be because the men that came back weren't men in the first registry. Right? You got a certain amount of time that's going on there, and maybe they were boys when Ezra was talking about it, now they're men. But what they'll say is they'll say, well, okay, this is their so-called contradiction. And Ezra, when you count up all those numbers, you come to like 29,818. And Nehemiah is 31,089. And none of them match up with 42,360. Simple answer. He's talking about men. He's not talking about the women and the children and everybody that's in the congregation. Okay? And to prove that point, look at Ezra chapter 2 and verse 65. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 65, verse 64, just to get context there. It says, the whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Okay? So, what about the women and children that weren't singing and that weren't maidservants and manservants? That's in that number, that 42,360. Okay? So, it's actually not that big of a deal when you understand how numbers work and how even counting works and how you count something. We talked about this when we were dealing with the military. How many people are in the military? Well, that really depends on what you're talking about. Are you talking about people that are actually at war or actually, you know, boots on the ground? Are you talking holistically just that are signed up for the military? Are you talking about clerks? Are you talking about people that are actually trained with a weapon? Like, are you talking about valiant men? You know, so it really depends on what number you want, okay, and what number you're trying to talk about. And so that's why it's silly when you see these numbers and they're like counting certain numbers and you got different numbers, to just be like, oh, well, that's a contradiction. Now, in the same token, in Ezra, It says in Ezra 2 and verse 65, this is number 23 contradiction. It says that there were 200 singers, 200 singing men and singing women. And in Ezra, it says there's 240 and 5 singing men and singing women. Okay, well, maybe there's 45 different people. You know, from Ezra to Nehemiah, there's more people that started singing, first of all. But second of all, let's say that didn't happen. Let's say, you know, you're just talking about when they came in, right, or whatever the case may be. How about this? If I said that there were 5 people at Mountain Baptist Church today, am I wrong? No. Now, if I said there was only 5 people at Mountain Baptist Church today, I would be wrong. But if I mention a number that's within a number of the actual number, of the total number, that's not wrong. He didn't say the total number of singers. He just said that there were 200 singing men and singing women. Another place said 245 singing men and women. And again, it depends on what you're talking about as far as what type of singing men and women. Maybe there's 245 just people that, men and women that sing. But then you have 200 of like the elite singers, you know. There's so many different possibilities of why there's 2 different numbers and what those numbers represent, okay? So again, I don't want you to say, well, what you're saying is definitely right. It could be. I'm just saying that there's a bunch of possibilities of why there's different numbers there. And again, it doesn't say only. It doesn't say there's only 200 men singing men and women, and that's it. Period. You know. So, again, a lot of these are silly, obviously. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm going to give you a bonus one that they didn't have in here. this one is in here, but there's another point that I want to make here. Basically, they say, what was the name of King Abijah's mother? Okay. So Abijah, in another case, it will say Abijah. So we're talking about Rehoboam's son. So Solomon had Rehoboam, which had Abijah. Go down the line. Okay. But in verse 1 here, so 2 Chronicles 13, verse 1, it says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, this one actually happens within the Chronicles. I'll give them that one. You know, it's not just between the kings and the Chronicles this time. But, so it says that his mother's name, Abijah's mother's name, was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. In 2 Chronicles 11, verse 18, it says, and Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, which bare him children, Jeush, and Shemariah, and Zaham. And after he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abijah. So, and you can go through that whole list there. In verse 22, it says, and Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maacah, the chief, and to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king, which he did. Okay, so Abijah ends up becoming king. But it says here that his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Now, what they're saying, and here's the thing, people have different names, okay? So that's, first of all, the case. You think of Matthew and Levi, right, in the New Testament. Matthew the publican, Levi the publican. Which one is it? Both. It's just that Matthew has a name Levi, and a lot of people have multiple names or even surnames. So, but that being said, you know, different names here. But what they'll say, okay, this is what their so-called contradiction is that Absalom only had one daughter, okay? And go to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. They'll say, well, he only had one daughter, and it was Tamar. It wasn't Maacah or Micaiah or, you know, either one of those forms of the word there. First of all, it doesn't say that it's Absalom, the son of David's daughter. Okay? Does that make sense? Like, did you know that there's more than one, like, Jonah? There's more than one, like, Levi? There's more than one of the same name? So one answer is the fact that you're not even dealing with Absalom, the son of David. Okay, you're dealing with another Absalom out there that had a daughter. Okay, we can close our Bibles and go home with that one. But let's just say it's Absalom. Let's say it's Absalom, the son of David. Let's just give it to him. And their argument is that, well, Absalom only had one daughter. Well, in verse 23, so in 2 Samuel 14, verse 23, it says, "So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face." Now, if you know this story, he kills his brother because his brother, raped his sister, you know, and that whole story that's going there. So you can't really like feel kind of bad for Absalom a little bit. But all that to say is that he's in exile. And then he brings him back, but David says, "I don't want to see his face." Okay. Then Absalom burns down Joab's field, and you know that whole story there. So, but notice verse 27. He comes back. David's like, "I don't want to see his face." And he's in Jerusalem, and it says in verse 27, "And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance." Does it say that that's all the children he had? No, it says there. When he was there, that's when he bare 3 sons and 1 daughter, and his daughter's name was Tamar. So it doesn't say that he only had 1 daughter. It's just saying that when he was there, he had a daughter, named her Tamar. He had 3 sons. And so, see how silly that is? Because they're trying to basically make it say something it's not. It doesn't say that he only had 1 daughter. And that's what they're trying to say. He only had 1 daughter, and it was Tamar. It wasn't Maacah. Oh, maybe he had more than 1 daughter, and it was at a different place, right? He wasn't there because he didn't stay there where he was at. He burned down Joab's field, and then eventually he ended up trying to take over the kingdom, and then he dies, right? But there's things that happened in between that as far as Absalom, and he could have had other children besides that. Now, here's my bonus one. This one wasn't on the list. I'm surprised it's not on. Actually, I'm not that surprised, because sometimes I feel like we could find better contradictions than these people that don't believe the Bible and don't read the Bible all the time, right? But if you're reading the Bible all the time, there's going to be certain things that you're going to be like trying to figure out how it fits or what's going on. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. So you saw that Absalom had 3 sons and 1 daughter when he was there, right? When he came back from his exile. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18, in verse 18, notice what it says. This is when Absalom dies, right? His head gets caught up in the oak, right? And remember, Joab comes and thrusts him through, and he dies, and all this stuff that goes on with that. But notice in verse 18. So 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. "Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place." Now, what I've heard, which wasn't on this list, but what I've heard people say with this, is they'll say, well, the Bible says that he has 3 sons, and over here it's saying he doesn't have any son. Is that what it said? Did it say that he never had a son? Or did it say, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance? You know what? Just tragically, you know that this can happen where you can have children and they die before they have children themselves. And what I believe happened was Absalom had sons, but they didn't have any progenitors, right? Basically, his name ended with them, okay? It shows you maybe a little tragedy with Absalom, that maybe he lost those sons at a young age or at an age before they would maybe marry and have children. And basically, he didn't have any progenitors. He didn't have any grandchildren that were carrying on his name. Okay, but it doesn't say that he didn't have any sons. It just says he has no son to carry on his name. That doesn't mean he didn't have sons before that, that maybe tragically passed away. Okay, and so that's a bonus one that wasn't on the list. So put it as 102 contradictions that we're debunking. But going on from that, go to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And I know we're going through different subjects and all this stuff, but I want to give you different ways and how you answer this stuff, okay? And this is definitely a Bible study, and maybe it's a little deep in some cases, because in a lot of these cases, I think if you really know the story, it's going to really click a lot more than if maybe you're not familiar with the story that's going on when you're looking at it. But also, I don't want to spend like 100 sermons on this topic. Okay, I'm going to get bored with it, so I'm going to try to pack in as much as I can. We're going to get through hopefully 27 of these. We're on 20. This is 25. I want to try to get through these, and some are going to be more interesting than others. Okay, some are going to be boring, but the point is I said I was going to go through it, and I want to be a man of my word, and we're going to go through them all. Okay. So you're coming with me, because that's what I said I was doing. So in Joshua chapter 10, in verse 23, this is the assertion, okay? The assertion is, did Joshua capture Jerusalem or not? Did he destroy it or not? Or did he capture it or not? Or did he overtake it or not? And this one's kind of ridiculous because it just doesn't say anything like what they're trying to say. They're basically saying, in one place it says that he completely annihilated everything that breathed, and another place that the Jebusites remain unto this day and they couldn't drive them all out. Okay, that's essentially what they're saying. So, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 23 here, Joshua 10 and verse 23, it says, and they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Verse 26, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. So after Ai, you remember that there was the league that the Gibeonites came and they tricked Joshua into thinking they were from a long, far country, and they made a league with them. Well, basically, these kings got in league with each other and said, you know what, we're going to go after Gibeah for doing this, for making this league with them. And then Joshua comes in. This is the story where the sun stands still for the whole day, all that. And basically, he destroys all these kings. Okay, this is the battle of the five kings. You know, he destroys them all in the end. Okay, so in verse, go to chapter 15 first, okay? Chapter 15, verse 63, okay, because this is where they're saying that there's a contradiction. In Joshua 15, verse 63, it says, as for the Jebusites and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Okay, so when you're reading chapter 15, you see, okay, well, not everybody was driven out of Jerusalem. And if you remember, Jerusalem was called Jebus before that, and that's where you get Jebusite, okay? So that's where the Jebusites come in, why they were dwelling there, because it used to be called Jebus, and then they renamed it to Jerusalem. Go back to Joshua chapter 10, and look at verse, I'm gonna have to read this out of context so that you can see what their point is. Because if I read these two verses, you're going to say, what's the contradiction, okay? So I'm going to try to read this as if I'm like this Muslim guy trying to say the Bible's incorrect, okay? Verse 39, and he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining. All right, don't read anything before or after that, okay? Now, that's not even like a whole sentence, but that's what they're saying. They're saying, this is Jerusalem, and that this is, that the fact that, well, over here it says he destroyed everything that breathed, and none was remaining, and then over in chapter 15, there were still inhabitants, the Jebusites were staying there. All right, now step back and actually read it. Verse 38, and Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir. What in the world? Debir. and fought against it, and he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna, and to her king. Like, I'm looking at it, it's like, what? You're not even talking about the same place. So, he's saying in Debir, and if you look at context here, he's talking about like the hills, and in verse 40, it says, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills. Of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and of all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathe, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Nowhere is that mentioning Jerusalem at all. You're talking about Debir. It was very clear to say that that was Debir. And you say, well, it talked about Heshbon, you know, or Hebron. If you don't know that Hebron and Jerusalem are two different places, okay, then you're not going to understand why they're making a distinction between David's reign. Okay, David reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. And if that's the same place, that would be really superfluous to say that, right? You're like, why are you saying there's a difference if it's the same place? So Hebron and Jerusalem are clearly different places. Debir and Hebron are clearly different places. And Debir and Jerusalem are clearly different places. So, yeah, not a contradiction. But you see how context matters? You know, and that's what a lot of people do. And we went through that atheist list. You remember that they would have ellipsis. Boom, here's what they're trying to say, ellipsis. It's like, where are we at? Like, who are you talking about? What are you talking about? So context is always the first thing you should be looking for with these. And then I'm going to do two of these, and then we'll wrap it up. Two more of these. So go to Matthew chapter 1. So there's going to be this whole list, I think down to 33 or 35 or something like that, that deal with the fact that they don't realize that Matthew 1 and Luke 3 are two different genealogies. Okay, this is a very common one that people that don't believe the Bible or people are trying to discredit the Bible, they'll say, well, the genealogy in Matthew and Luke are given different names, all this stuff. It's like, yeah, it's two different genealogies. Now look what it says in Matthew chapter 1. So we're talking about the genealogy of Jesus, okay? Matthew 1, verse 16, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, if you start at the very beginning, it's Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and it goes all the way down to Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Okay, now go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Actually, how I explain this is perfect because I have my father-in-law here today. So I actually have, like, my dad and my father-in-law here to explain exactly how this works, okay? In Luke 3 and verse 23, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And then it goes through this whole genealogy all the way back to Adam, okay? Now, these are two different genealogies. With one is dealing with Joseph, and one is dealing with Mary. Now, that's why that you'll see all these different names. He's like, well, who's Joseph's father, Heli or Jacob? And I'm not going to say, well, they just have the same name, and you know, they have different names. No, this is clearly a different genealogy. Now, which one is Joseph's actual genealogy? Well, it has to be Matthew 1 because it's talking about Jacob begat Joseph. In Luke, you don't see that it says Heli begat Joseph, does it? It says that he was the son of Heli. So my dad's here and my father-in-law's here. My dad begat me. I was begotten of Joe Robinson. I was not begotten of Barry Kirk. But I am the son of Barry Kirk. Why? Because I married his daughter, and he's my father-in-law, right? So when you look at Luke 3:23, I love this because, first of all, it says, being as was supposed the son of Joseph. So it's basically saying they thought he was the son of Joseph, but he wasn't the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. That's not wrong to say, okay, because he was married to Mary. And Mary's father was Heli, but technically, by law, Heli was the father of Joseph. I'm not the type of person to call Brother Barry dad. I can't do that. I can't, like, I know there's people that do that, you know, like where they're like, they'll just call their in-laws like mom and dad. Can't do it. And I love Barry and I love Michelle. And I usually call him brother, you know, and all that, because we're all brothers in Christ. But and obviously I have respect for my father-in-law, but I just can't say that. But technically, on writing in paper, on law, he's my father in law, right? And then my dad is obviously my father because he begat me. Okay. So when you're looking at this list, what you're seeing is Mary's genealogy. Now think about this, because you say, well, why doesn't it just say Mary, the daughter of Heli? Well, think about how you'd have to do that. Okay? Let's say you said Mary, the daughter of Heli, how would you go to the next father? Think about how you progress back, right? It's the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. How do you go from Mary, the daughter of Heli, to the son of so-and-so, right? Do you see how the idea is that it's supposed to be the daughter that goes back, you know? So the son, like basically Joseph is begetting by Jacob. Well, you can trace that all the way back to Abraham begat Joseph, essentially, all the way down the line. You go through all these begats. But just on how you would do a genealogy, you don't do it. Like, you don't switch between daughter and son, daughter and son, daughter and son. You know, you go through that line by that way, okay? And so that is one that is commonly used. And this one has, like, misunderstanding of the fact that you're dealing with Mary's genealogy and not Joseph's genealogy. Because notice how careful it is in Matthew to say that Jacob begat Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. So Mary is of whom Jesus was born, right? But it doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus, did it? It's very careful. And in Luke, it's very careful to say that Jesus was, as it was supposed, right, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli. So now, if it would have gone Heli begat Joseph, then I would, and you went through this whole begat from Adam, then that would be hard. I'd be like, because the big things you run into is which son of David. And the last one I'm going to show you here, go to Matthew 1 and verse 6, is which son of David did Jesus come from? You know, and notice what it says in verse 6. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And it goes down the line, it's going through this kingly line. Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, it says, which was the son of Melia, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Nathan was a son of David. If you look up all the sons of David, Nathan was one of those sons. Nathan is mentioned here, not Solomon. You see a clear, when you go back from Nathan, all that's the same. Okay? Like you go back from Nathan to David to obviously Jesse to Obed, you know, Boaz. That all goes back from there. But where you see the deviation is in Nathan. Because in Matthew 1, you're going from Solomon and going down. And in Luke, you're basically going from Nathan all the way down. And they're saying that's a contradiction, but not if you understand that Mary is this genealogy is Mary. Now, why is this important? Because Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Joseph, but none of that blood is running through Jesus' veins, right? Because Joseph was not a physical parent of Jesus. The blood that was running through Jesus' veins, you know, is from the line that's mentioned in Luke, which is Mary's lineage, okay? There's going to be another reason for why that's important when you get to another so-called contradiction, okay? It's actually important that you understand that Luke 3 is where Jesus gets his you know, his lineage from. But here's the thing. Did it ever say that Jesus needed to be the son of Solomon? Show me where it says that Jesus or the Christ would be the son of Solomon. Actually, didn't Jesus bring up the point? Why do they call him the son of David? The son of David, the son of David, the son of David. It's always about David. And in both genealogies, don't you see he's the son of David? Okay? So it's not like it messes up anything when it comes to that because Jesus is the son of David. Okay? Physically, and even if you were to look at like stepfather-wise, right? That by law, you know, through Joseph, he's the son of David and through the kingly line. So I'm going to stop at that. I have some other ones on here, but I don't want to belabor. I don't want to go too far with that. So some of these, you know, they basically stick in one spot and they just kind of harp on all these so-called contradictions, and it's all based off of a false assumption. But again, why do we want to go through this, or why do I want to go through this? One, I want to show that there is no contradiction in the Bible. Okay, with the atheist so-called contradiction list. And with this 101 so-called contradiction list with the Muslims, listen, there is no contradiction in the Bible. Every word of God is pure. It all fits together. And it's not like we're just, you know, like we have this book that has all these holes in it. No, it's perfect. And, you know, the study that showed thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When someone brings up a question like this, wouldn't you rather have an answer to it? Then maybe say, I don't know how to answer that, and feel maybe a little ashamed that you don't have an answer. Okay? And my goal is that I always have an answer. I don't always have an answer, but that's my goal. Okay? So let's end with a word of prayer. And don't forget, we're going to have baptism afterwards. So you can move around and stuff like that, obviously. But then we're going to get the baptistry ready and all that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for a perfect word of God that we have that we can trust. And Lord, just help us to understand any hard passages where things may look like they don't match up. And Lord, help us to understand it. And ultimately, Lord, that we would use it for your glory and that we'd use it to see more people saved and to obviously be a great witness for you. And Lord, we love you. And pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then again, you can move around and everything. And if you have to leave, you can, but we're going to have baptism shortly after.
All right, song 206 in your songbook. Song 206, we'll sing, Oh, Say But I'm Glad. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 206.
There is a song in my heart today, something I've never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus is coming, my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad.